Let's go to John chapter 21. My hope is that today we will finish the Gospel of John. Next Lord's Day is Easter. We'll have a meditation more particular to the resurrection. The following Lord's Day, we will turn our attention to a summary of the whole book. I'll review the entire Gospel with you. And then after that, we'll be off into Isaiah as our next study. We've been here since 2004. We've been 3.5 years in John. We've had a good time, and we're just closing it up now. So let's go to John chapter 21. And I'll begin at verse 15. We read 15 through 17 last week. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed or pasture my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sith the disciple, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a faithful and true testimony of the life and ministry of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the power that your Spirit gave to those disciples to enable them to bear that witness, even in the midst of persecution and opposition. And we pray, Lord, as we carry on the message that we've received from them, we pray that you will strengthen us by their example and by the exhortation of our Savior to them. Guide us, we pray, in our meditation this morning, in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at the Lord's dealings with Peter, we found that the Lord exhorted Peter to love him with a committed love. Peter, at this point, simply confesses a warm affection for the Lord. We studied those two different Greek words where the Lord said, Do you love me? That meant, Do you love me with a deliberate commitment? And then when Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, he was simply saying, Lord, I have a deep affection for you. But it wasn't a commitment. Peter was infatuated with Jesus, we might say. He was emotionally responsive to him, but there was a degree of commitment that was missing. By the end of Peter's life, this had changed. In his first epistle, he tells his readers to anticipate the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, he said, you love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And there, when he said, whom, having not seen, you love, he was using the Lord's word. He had learned that loving Jesus is not just having warm, fuzzy feelings about him. Loving the Lord Jesus is loving him with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. It is a deliberate commitment of ourselves to him. So the Lord has exhorted him, and now we pick up at verse 18. The Lord tells Peter that when he grows old, he will stretch forth his hands, and another will gird him and carry him whither he wouldest not. Stretching forth the hands in early Christian literature was a common metaphor for crucifixion. In fact, there are passages in the Old Testament where the Lord says, I will stretch out my hands to save you. And the early Christian writers interpreted that to refer to the Lord Jesus stretching out his hands to save his people. So although there is some discussion on this, I understand this verse to teach of Peter's coming martyrdom. That he would not die a natural death. That he would die at the hands of others. And verse 19, in fact, says that this was describing a death that would specifically glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's what he'd said back in chapter 1. You remember I observed a few weeks ago that there is a symmetry between chapter 1 and the last few chapters. In the first chapters, we have the Lord beginning his earthly ministry. The last chapters are the beginning of his resurrection ministry. And just as he called Philip, follow me, during that earthly ministry, now he says to Peter, follow me, and Peter does that right on into the book of Acts. The Gospel of John points us toward the ongoing ministry of the church. But as I reflected on this prophecy of Peter's death, and then the Lord says, follow me. I thought to myself, this is a strange way to invite somebody to follow you. Now, when you want to invite someone to follow you, well, Gene has just been recruited to a new job. When someone's trying to attract you to join their company, do they come to you and say to you, you know something, you come work for me, and as you get older, you're going to have less and less freedom, and eventually someone's going to put you to death. Now, why don't you come join the company? Does it sound like a good deal? No, they say, you know, you come, we're going to give you salary, we're going to give you vacation, we're going to give you bonuses, you've got great people to work with, we'll buy you lots of nice technical toys. Now, tell you, Nick, follow me, right? That's not what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. When you get old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone's going to gird you and take you where you don't want to go. And then John says, this spake he signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And Peter knew this. In his second epistle, he writes to his readers and says, I must shortly lay off my life as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. He knew that the end of his life had been prophesied by the Lord. The Lord says, Peter, you're going to suffer. Now follow me. This is not the world's way. But it is what the Lord did with the disciples in the upper room. Back in chapter 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. In the world you shall have tribulation. Why did he tell his followers that? These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. If the Lord had invited his disciples to follow him the way some preachers do today, then when hardship came, people would fall away. As a matter of fact, when you associate with the Lord Jesus, when you believe in him, when you trust in him, you have left the devil's kingdom. Most people in the world serve the devil. They don't serve God. And there's a war going on between those two. It's been going on since the creation of the world, since Adam fell. So when we associate with the Lord Jesus, we are going to face opposition, and the Lord wants us to be prepared for that. This is something that we hear throughout the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas, when they were visiting the churches in Asia Minor, Acts 14:22, what did they teach them? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Next Lord's Day, I'll look with you, Lord willing, at the church in Smyrna, the resurrection church. What did he write to the church at Smyrna? Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation. Peter himself, I think drawing off of this teaching, in his first epistle, chapter 4, wrote to his readers, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't think we ought to go around down in the mouth, oh, persecution's coming, when is it coming, they're about to catch me. No, I don't share this with you to cause you to fear. I share it with you because it's my duty to expound to you what's going on here in John 21. What's going on in John 21 is the Lord is inviting Peter to follow him, knowing that following Jesus will entail rejection and persecution and tribulation. We rejoice. We do not fear. The Lord gives us strength. He provides for us. And we look forward to that exceeding weight of glory that he lays up for us. But don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if people do bad things to you. And it may be very simple bad things, like saying nasty things about you behind your back or accusing you falsely. And it might be worse, like losing your job for the sake of the gospel. This happens. It happens here in the United States. It happened to Anita's father right here in the good old United States. And it might be that some of us may find ourselves arrested for the sake of the gospel. And it might be that some of us may have to bear testimony with our lives. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Don't be surprised. Don't think that God has lost control. Don't be downhearted. Don't be discouraged. Trust in him. He'll give us strength for the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But this is the warning. And I think it's really very relevant to what the Lord just told Peter about love. If you love someone simply emotionally, like Peter said, Lord, I have this emotional response to you. I feel warm and fuzzy about you. What happens when difficult things happen? Those of you who are married, you know something about the different kinds of love. You know the emotional love that you have when you first fall in love. What happens to your emotional love the first time you have an argument? Doesn't last very well, does it? That philae kind of love, that emotional love, is very vulnerable and susceptible. It is a response. And when something goes wrong, it's very easy for it to get upset. But agape, the kind of love that Jesus was asking for, the love that is founded on a commitment to the Lord, that says, Lord, I love you, yes, with my heart, but I love you with my mind as well. I have decided to follow you, and I've taken on this commitment. Then when the difficulties come, we say, well, okay, it's not as comfortable now as it was, but the Lord told me this was coming. He's faithful. If he told me the truth about the persecution, he's told me the truth about the deliverance as well, and I'm going to serve him faithfully. That's why it's so important that we love him, not just with an emotional love, but with the kind of love that that the Lord was asking of Peter. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. The Lord's been speaking just to Peter, but Peter is really a prototype. He's a model for the church at large, both in his charge to ministry and in his warning about tribulation. And so we're going to see something else here that's a pattern for us, a prototype for us. Apparently, Peter and the Lord have been having this private conversation, but maybe they've been walking along the beach. We don't know. They brought the boat to shore. They got the fish out of the boat. They had fish for breakfast, fish and bread. And then the Lord has this conversation with Peter. I can imagine him stepping away from the fire and chatting for a few minutes. But now Peter turns around, and there's John. coming along behind them. I imagine that a respectful distance, not eavesdropping. What is John doing? You think of why John is there. Is he trying to listen in? I don't think so. Now, since the crucifixion, the Lord has not been with the disciples continuously. He has appeared, and then he wouldn't be there. And then he'd appear, and he wouldn't be there. They're learning this. They're learning that he's not constantly physically in their presence. I think John is determined that whenever the Lord shows up, he wants to make the most of it. If the Lord appears, he's not going to stay around the fire drying out his cold, wet feet and eating some more fish sandwich. If the Lord is there, he wants to be as close to the Lord as he can. That's his preference. And that's why I think when it says that he saw John following, it's not just a physical following here. It's the same kind of following that we had in verse 19. John's physical desire to be with the Lord is a picture of his desire to follow the Lord spiritually as well. If the Lord is there, he's going to spend his time with them. That's a sign of John's commitment to the Lord. And there's a challenge for each of us here as well. There are times when we have choices to make as to whether we can fellowship with the Lord Jesus or whether we can do our own thing. It's awfully easy to get up in the morning and time to read a few verses of Scripture and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. You know, it's awfully easy to say, well, you know, I can turn over and get a little bit more sleep. I think maybe I will. I'm tired. I've got a hard day ahead of me. We make a choice. Do I follow the Lord? Do I draw close to Him when there's opportunity? Or do I do something else? John here is drawing close to the Lord. He's opting to spend time with the Lord. And Peter turns around and sees him there. Now, Peter has just been told, follow me. It's going to lead you to suffering and death. Follow me. And Peter turns around and he sees John and he thinks to himself, well, if I've got to suffer, how about him? If I've got to be a martyr, how about him? Well, Lord, what shall this man do? Am I the only one that's going to be the martyr? That's a natural question. And again, we can contrast the way the workplace works. You know, in employment, fairness is absolutely paramount, isn't it? You've got to treat everybody the same. And if somebody who's worked there for 3 years gets 3 weeks of vacation, then somebody else who works there 3 years better get 3 weeks of vacation as well. And if you let one person browse the internet during their lunch hour on a company computer, you better let everybody browse the internet during their lunch hour on the company computer. It's got to be fair. It's got to be even. I've got news for you. The Christian life is not fair. The Lord Jesus does not run the church the way you have to run a business these days under equal opportunity laws. He is the Lord. He does with his children individually what he deems best. What did the Lord say to Peter when Peter looked and he saw John and he said, Lord, what shall this man do? What's the Lord say to Peter? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Can I translate this into modern English? Peter, it's none of your business. It is none of your business what I do with John. John is my servant. You are my servant. I will give you a task. I will give him a task. That's up to me to make that decision. The tasks may not be the same. Yours may be easy and his may be hard. His may be easy and yours may be hard. Both of you may have hard tasks in different ways. Both of you may suffer in different ways. Peter, don't live your life looking at John. And then he repeats it. Follow thou me. Probably the greatest damage to your Christian life comes when you stop following the Lord and you start to follow other Christians and you compare yourself with other Christians and you say, well, so-and-so is this great missionary hero, so I should go and be a great missionary hero. I don't know whether the Lord wants you to be a great missionary hero or not, But if he does, you do it because that's what he told you to do. You don't do it because you read a biography of J. Hudson Taylor and you thought, oh, this is wonderful. I want to be like J. Hudson Taylor. Praise God for J. Hudson Taylor. God used him mightily. But I'm sure he'd be the first to say, follow the Lord Jesus. Even our brother Paul, when he held himself up as an example to the believers, he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. You follow me just to the extent that you see in me a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And don't compare yourself with one another. I have a particular approach that I take to the Scriptures. That's the result of my own particular pilgrimage and what the Lord has brought me through. I've tried to share with you the things that I found of value there. But sometimes I think people are ashamed to share a Scripture with the body because they say, oh, I can't do all the analysis that Van does. Who are you looking at? You're looking at Van. You're not looking at the Lord Jesus. If the Lord's blessed your heart with a verse from His Word, you ought to feel free to share it. You're following the Lord. You're not following me, except to the extent that you see in me the imitation of Christ. What an important principle this is in every area of our lives. You may be single, looking at... Oh, I'll be careful, don't I? Because we've only got... Where's Ron? Brother, you know, just because you see other Christians who are married, you don't have to be married to please the Lord. You don't have to say, oh, I've got to be married and have 20 kids or I'm not a spiritual Christian. Not the Lord calls you to marriage and calls you to a large family. Praise God. That's wonderful. Serve Him. Because that's what He's called you to. Not because you saw somebody else and you read a clever book that someone wrote and say, oh, I want to be like that family. If I will that they do this, that, or the other thing, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Brothers and sisters, don't follow other Christians. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing is what the Lord says. He doesn't say, if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What matters is not the equity between the two disciples. It is their relationship to the Lord's will. His acceptable and perfect will. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 8, when he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And that, I think, reminds us of the other important application of this principle. One is that I should not think ill of myself if I don't come up to Brother Renfro's standards. I mustn't think, oh, I got to be like Brother Renfro and his patience and long-suffering, or I'm not really good enough. No, I need to watch the Lord. The other is we must not think ill of another brother or sister because we don't think they're coming up to our standards. They need to be following the Lord, not following us. And they may differ from us on points. And as we read in Jude, on some have compassion, making a distinction. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You have to make distinctions. Some things represent the flesh spotting someone's life, and you've got to pull them out of the fire. But in other cases, you have compassion. We need to keep in mind, and in my experience, it's far easier to judge inappropriately than to commit some of the other dangers to which we are liable. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So what a powerful principle. We've had this lesson on the shepherding of the flock. Peter has been charged to feed the young lambs, to care for the flock, to feed the flock. He's been told that in serving the Lord Jesus he will suffer. And then he's been reminded, Peter, this is my task for you. I have a separate task for John. You see to it that you follow me. This is rugged American individualism at its best, isn't it? The idea that each one of us has to answer to the Lord individually. We can't hide behind a church or behind a leader. We have to stand before the Lord. Are we following Him? But But there's something else interesting that happens here. Verse 23 tells us that this saying went abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? A rumor started. Some people said, you know what? The Lord said John's not going to die till Jesus comes back. And they started talking. John's not ever going to die till Jesus comes back. Earlier in the Synoptics, the Lord did say, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He wasn't talking, he was saying they will see it. And of course, John did see it in the Revelation, didn't he? And he and James and Peter saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the actual event itself, the establishing of the kingdom of God, hadn't happened yet. These were visions of it. They were pictures of it. But I think that earlier teaching combined with this one got some people confused. And they said, John's not going to die till Jesus comes back. This confusion is very valuable for us. It's valuable because it shows us how unreliable the memories of the disciples were, unaided by the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised that the Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance, and we have a record of that in the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there were all sorts of other memories going around. Some of them were accurate. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How do I know he said that? Paul reminded me in Acts chapter 20. Where does that verse occur in the Gospels? Nowhere. That's an example of a statement that the Lord Jesus made during his earthly ministry that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has preserved for us in Acts chapter 20. But some other things were not so accurate, and that's what we're seeing here, this saying that John would not die. The disciples were humans. They were subject to the same kinds of errors that we all are, except when the Spirit guided them in writing down their recollections. And this is important because there are those who will tell you that the church is to be governed not just by what is written in Scripture, but also by the traditions that have been passed down orally through the ages. Have you heard of this teaching of oral tradition? Well, there is oral tradition. Here's an example of it right here. John tells us, you know what? There's an oral tradition. And you know what? It's wrong. Oral tradition can be right or wrong. How do we know that it's right? Here's the touchstone. It's right if it's according to what the Holy Spirit has caused to be preserved for us in the New Testament. Doesn't conflict with that. Well, even there, I wouldn't treat it as Scripture unless it is expressly taught in Scripture. But be cautious about those who want to recommend oral tradition. And this verse is an example of the weakness of that oral tradition. And John emphasizes that the Lord didn't say he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He's emphasizing here that he has no promise of immortality. And the verse is important also because this is the only reference in John to the Lord's return after the resurrection. In the upper room discourse, he promised to return. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But there have always been those who understand those prophecies to refer to the resurrection. I will go away in death. I'll come back in resurrection. In fact, there's one broad body of teaching that says, in the light of verses like this, that the Lord came back in AD 70. Or in 18, whatever it was that the Seventh-day Adventists believe in. They got some date in the 1800s that the Lord came back. The important thing here is that this verse shows that the Lord's resurrection was not his return. If I will that he tarry till I come. Here is the risen Lord saying, I am coming back again. Looking forward to the return in glory to bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world and set up his kingdom from Jerusalem. Now in each of these three resurrection appearances of Christ to the disciples, we have first his appearance, second a charge, and third an example of somebody bearing witness. We have seen his appearance to the men fishing on the lake in verses 1 through 14, the charge that he gives to Peter and indirectly to the rest of the church in 15 to 23, and now finally John bears testimony once more in verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He is contrasting his testimony with the false tradition that John would not die. There's an example of a false tradition that was circulating. John is saying, I wrote these things down, I was there, and by the way, we know. And in saying this, he's associating the other Christians with himself. Just as Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus by night in chapter 3 of John, says, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. What's he saying? I know this, and by the way, the other Jewish leaders that I associate with have this same opinion. So John is here telling us, what you read in this book is not like these false rumors about my immortality. What you read in this book is true. I was there, I wrote it down, and the church agrees with me. You can ask any of the people associated with me, and they'll tell you that this is true. It's not an error. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. At the end of chapter 20, in the second testimony, John said, the Lord did many more miracles than these. Here he broadens out his reference. The Lord did many more things and said many more things. Remember the 3 points of these 3 appearances. The first appearance is dealing with sin, reminding people of their sin. The second is reminding them that Jesus is risen from the dead. We saw it. He rose from the dead. The third has to do with pastoral care, challenging people the way the disciples challenged Thomas is the way we deal with sin. Reminding them of the Lord's miracles is part of bearing witness to his resurrection. But the entire life of Christ, all the things he did, are relevant to our pastoral care of one another. This is where we have an example of what it means to live a spirit-filled life in a Christ-rejecting world. And so John wants them to know there's lots more that the Lord did. You can go read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they didn't exhaust the subject. I've added some more here, but that doesn't exhaust the subject. You should know that the life of Jesus gives you everything you need to guide your life, your daily conduct, right here. And he wants them to understand the breadth of that and the role of his teaching in that connection. And thus he ends his exposition. Lord willing, week after next, we will go through the entire book. I'll show you once more the outline of the whole book, and we will consider how it stands midway between the Synoptics and Paul. I'll summarize for you examples of how it draws from and supplements the synoptic testimony, as well as ways in which it lays the foundation for the teachings of our brother Paul in his epistles. That'll be week after next in the will of the Lord.
In one session, not over a three and a half year period.
We finish up every book this way, try to wrap the whole book up into one study. You can pray for me. But next week, Lord willing, we'll have a meditation more specific to the resurrection. Today's lesson, though, is what the Lord said to Peter. Follow thou me. Don't follow other Christians. Follow Jesus. Recognize that it may entail paying a price. You may suffer for that. You follow him. He will care for you. If he's told the truth when he's promised tribulation and persecution, he's also told you the truth when he's promised to give you strength to bear it and to bring you to deliverance and resurrection on the other end. And you can trust in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your very straightforward way of dealing with us as your children. You warn us, Father, of the opposition that the world will seek to bring against us. Then you equip us by your Spirit to stand against that opposition. And you're faithful, Lord, to your promise to bring glory out of death. Thank you for the example of that in our Savior, and that when we follow him, Father, we're not only following him in his ministry and following him into persecution, but we're also following him into resurrection. We pray that you would strengthen each of us in our resolve to forsake the world and whatever others may do, to resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these important truths this morning. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I thought we would sing in closing a song from the Yellow Book, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. These are alphabetical by title. So if you have one of the yellow songbooks, they're alphabetical by title, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. When you've got it, if you're able, stand, and we'll sing that as our closing hymn.